Okay. I think Claire will come back, but when she does, if we pull the door to. Okay, so as you can see, in a little while we are going to be breaking bread together. But first of all, I thought it would be good to look at another passage. I don't know if this would necessarily come under people's favourite passages, but certainly a passage that we look at regularly, one that we will all be familiar with, and that is Colossians chapter 3. And the verses that I'm going to concentrate on are verses 12 to 17. But as usual, to put those verses into context, I would like to read the whole chapter to us. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles or you've got your phones with your Bibles on, if you want to have a look at that, please do turn to it. So, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honour at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behaviour, slander and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So here we have a passage that talks about new life, the new life that we've been given through Jesus. And there are two pictures here, aren't there? There's the picture of the old life, the way that perhaps we used to live, or the way that we see people living now. And then we have the picture of the new life. And what a contrast that is. And Paul's saying, look, this is what your life used to be like. You used to be like this. You were arguing. You were jealous. You were you had rage. You had bad behavior, dirty language. You know, your life was like this. And then he gives this picture of this new life. And when we look at that contrast, we think, wow, why wouldn't people choose this new life? And yet we see around us that for some people, they see the life of a Christian as something that, you know, is, oh no, they call it like being good, almost as if being good, you can't enjoy life, that somehow you have to live this other way in order to enjoy life and have fun And yet actually when we look at what Paul is saying, that when we don't have Christ in our lives, when we've not surrendered to him, that people are just looking out for themselves. As I said, you know, about what we're seeing at the moment. If we look at in our nation, so many people are angry with things. So many people, you know, have this aggression. We look at the knife crime that we've seen. And I was watching an interview and one man said, because people are angry. They're angry with life, with what's happening. And that there's just this sense, and we somehow think that life is better, that a life without Christ, when we think that if you take the goodness out of life, it's quite scary. If you take, you know, the honesty, the loyalty, all those things out, what have we got left? It's a mess, and actually quite a picture of hell, isn't it? A life without Christ. And yet, God has given us that choice to choose another life, to choose another way. And so we see this here, Paul saying, look, this is how we used to live. This is what controlled us when we didn't know Jesus, our Saviour. And he says in verse 7, you used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of all this negative, damaging stuff. So there were people that had chosen to follow Jesus, that had given their lives to him, but they were still tied to things of the world, that they hadn't been able to move out, even though they'd made that choice. So what does Paul say to us here? Well, he's told us, he said, strip off that old sinful nature and put on this new nature that we've been given. And if we take that clothing analogy, so just imagine that we've been wearing our clothes for weeks, maybe months. We've not changed them. We've slept in them. We've gone out in them. We've spilt our dinner down them. They're a mess. They smell. People don't want to stand next to us because we're so disheveled and dirty. And Paul's saying that's like our old lives. You need to get rid of all those dirty clothes, because actually there's a brand new clean set of clothes here for you. And God says, doesn't he, that all our righteousness is like filthy rags. Everything that we think that we can do actually compared to God is just like filthy rags. And he said, you know, get rid of those. Jesus' blood washes us clean, washes us white as snow. But sometimes what we do is we take off the outer garments, but we forget to change our underwear, those undergarments that people don't see. And actually, it's no good trying to put nice, clean clothes on this bit that we can see. It's no point trying to put on this show of being clean and, you know, and looking lovely, when actually underneath we're stinky and smelly. Paul says, strip it all off. Take it all off. Let the blood of Jesus wash us clean. Let us stand there, you know. And actually, if you think about it, standing naked is a very uncomfortable feeling. But God says, you know, I know you. I created you. I made you. There's nothing about you that I don't know. There is nothing about you that you can hide from me. So when we stand before him in all our mess, God sees that, he knows that, but what he sees even more is what we look like when Jesus' blood has cleansed us. What he sees is the person that is made whole and made right and made perfect in him. And so when we put on those clothes, when we put them on, when we've been made clean and righteous, then we are wholly clean. But the thing that we have to remember is clothes still get dirty. And so it's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing relationship with God where we come to him and say, I'm a mess. I'm sorry, I've sinned, I've done wrong. Can you make me clean? And God is always willing to do that. So, verse 10 says, put on your new nature and be renewed. as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. When we first become Christians, we don't know everything. We don't know how to live. You know, we've heard maybe that God loves us, Jesus died for us, that when we come to Him, we can have this new life. But for a lot of people, we don't know what that means. And we've just literally taken that first step along a very long journey where we begin to discover who God is, that we discover Him as our Father. We discover Jesus as our Saviour and our friend. We discover the Holy Spirit as the one who works in us, who changes us, who turns our lives around. And we start off on this journey. And sometimes when we've been a Christian for a long time, we maybe look at people that are just starting off on this journey and we want them to be where we are. And we forget that it's taken us a long time to find out the things that we have found out. And actually, the more that we find out, the more we realise we don't know, and the more we realise what God needs to do for us. So when people have first become Christians and they have that love and that enthusiasm and that joy for God, and maybe they say the wrong thing and maybe they do the wrong thing, well, let's just embrace them and say, great, you know, you go for it. My granddaughter, Georgia, she tries to run and she tries to do things and she falls down. But actually, we love to see her doing it. We love to see her trying to do things. And even though she's making mistakes and she can't do it yet, we see all the potential that's there in her. You know, the fact that she can sing in tune, and I'm thinking, oh, when she gets older, she's going to be lovely. She can have a really good singing, and you see that potential. But if we start saying, oh, but she can't say the words properly, or she can't do that song, or you know, or she forgot that bit, then we take away from that, and God says, we're new creatures, we're a new creation, and He says, learn to know your Creator and become like Him. We're all learning. We'll all make mistakes. We'll all get it wrong. But thank you, Lord, that when we do, that you lift us up, that you dust us down, that you set us back on that path again, that it's not the end when we fail. It's just part of the learning process as we discover how great our God is and who He is. So we make mistakes, but we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. And as we study this life manual that God has given to us, we've got no excuses, it's here. God's laid it out for us. If we want to learn, we need to read this. But as we learn from this, and as we learn from each other, then we are transformed and we're renewed, and we become more like Jesus. And then we come to the verses that I was particularly drawn to. And I've not got lots of clever facts or anything to give to you this morning, because as I read it, I just thought, you know, if we just read these verses and think about them, it's there, it speaks to us. We just need to do it. Sometimes, you know, we try and make things more complicated, but actually God says, well, this is what you need to do. You know, we've been chosen to be a holy people. Amen. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to see who we've been called to be. Chosen to be holy, set apart, consecrated. So what have we been chosen for? To be this holy people that He loves. And we all have the opportunity to decide whether we live that life that we read about, you know, with all the awful things, or whether we want our lives to honour God. And it does mean making choices. And it does mean sometimes doing things that other people might look at us and say, why are you doing that? You know, we get ridiculed, don't we? But actually God's called us to live these holy lives. God never intended us to live that awful way. Sorry. He created us to be a people that were able to have that open relationship with Him, with nothing coming between us. And that's what He wants for us. And so we choose to accept the new life, and then that way to the Father is opened for us because of Jesus, because of the great love that he's offered us. So we've got this new life. But how do we live this new life as holy people? Is it all about straining and striving and working hard at trying to be like this? I found as I was reading around this passage, a quote by a man called Jack Wellman. He'd written an article, and I found this really helpful as I was reading it. And he says this: God the Holy Spirit is the one who works in us to sanctify us and make us more like God over time. Have you ever noticed that the Spirit's name is always associated with holiness? Why isn't it God the Holy Father and the Holy Son of God? Perhaps it's because the primary work that the Spirit of God does is to make men and women holy by convicting them of their sin, bringing them to repentance and confession of sin, and driving them to the cross for the mercy of God through Jesus Christ, while making them live a life that is more pleasing to God. The Holy Spirit then is designated as holy because that is his primary work in the believer's life. He is making us holy day by day, and it takes a daily walk with God to stay focused on a holy God. By the way, holiness is not the way to Jesus. Jesus is the way to holiness. We can't get holy by our best efforts. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to make the children of God live holy lives. And I found that really helpful when I read it. I thought it's quite simple, isn't it? But yes, of course he's called the Holy Spirit because he's holy and he wants to help us to be holy. And so if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, if we invite him, as we did this morning, to come and fill us up, then as he's dwelling in us, he is holy. When you've got the Holy Spirit who's living in you, who is a holy being, it certainly shines a spotlight on what isn't holy in our lives. So when we start to get that feeling, when we do something or we say something to someone, and you know you get that little, when you've said something and you think, maybe that wasn't so nice, or maybe I just spoke out of turn then, maybe we just need to listen and recognise that that's the Holy Spirit saying, oh, not in this life. Not in this life. Don't want that sort of talk. Don't want that sort of behaviour. The Holy Spirit, we need to know who he is. We need to recognise his voice, and we need to respond when we sense his prompting. Allow him to change us and to bring us, bring that holiness into our lives. And just that reminder, holiness is not the way to Jesus. It's not what we do. It's about who he is. Jesus is the way to holiness. So we're told here to clothe this new, washed, clean, spiritual being with these things in verse 12. So clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. That's not easy, is it? And sometimes people see those things as weak. That they see being humble as being, having a poor self-image or self-worth. But actually, if we look at that list of things that God says you need to put those aside, they're the opposite to that. God's saying, put those things aside and allow these things in your life. And actually, when we read about the fruit of the Spirit, what he works in us, what are those things? They're what we've got written here. That if the Holy Spirit is working in us, we don't have to look and think, oh, I really need to be humble, or oh, I really need to be gentle. They're things that the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us in the situation. So when we find ourselves in that situation where somebody's being really obnoxious to us, and actually all you want to do is turn around and tell them what to do, to find that place where we pray and say, Lord, please give me patience. Please give me wisdom. Please help me to understand what is going on here and not to take that on board and to react in a way that isn't godly. And actually, that takes strength. That takes commitment. That takes a determination to say, God, I'm going to honour you in every situation, no matter how difficult that is. And when we get it wrong and maybe we speak out of turn, to be able to say to people, I'm sorry, that humbleness of spirit that says, actually, I got that wrong and I'm really sorry. You know, I ask for your forgiveness. That takes strong, because that means putting aside our pride. That means putting aside how we see ourselves. We don't like to think that people might think that we're rude or we're bossy or aggressive or that we're, I don't know, whatever people might think about us. But actually to recognise that and allow the Holy Spirit to help us. And that's how situations are changed. You know, when Jesus says about turning the other cheek, it's not a weak thing. It's like, how are we going to change a situation if we react to a person the way that they have just spoken to us or done to us? We just escalate that. But to be able to take that step back and invite the Holy Spirit to come into that situation, that's when things change. And that's when we change, because we're choosing to do and to live as Jesus lived. That doesn't mean that we become pushovers, that we allow people to walk over us. It doesn't mean that when we see maybe things that goes on amongst us, that we recognise, you know, actually this isn't a godly thing. That rather than, you know, just sort of ignoring it and saying, well, I need to love and I need to forgive. Loving sometimes means saying to someone, you know, I love you and I see this thing happening, and because of that love that I have, because I know that God loves you, I really want to say, is this really the best thing? You know, is this what God is saying to you? There's something in that, but it's how we say it. It's not judging and pointing a finger at people, but it's having that freedom amongst each other to say, you know, we're learning about our walk with God together. We need each other to help when perhaps, you know, I see something that you don't see, or you see something in me that I haven't seen. To be able to come and say that, and for us to be able to receive what people are saying because it's said in the right way. In the right spirit. Those are really important things. And we're told to make allowances for each other's faults. So as we examine ourselves and we see our weakness, then as we see that weakness in other people, we just have to make allowances and allow the Holy Spirit to work in each one of us. And we need to forgive people when they offend us. Because I think a lot of the time, if I think when I have felt offended, maybe by what somebody said or, you know, somebody's criticised me and I feel that, I think actually I'm sure that that person didn't actually mean it to have that effect on me. But it's if I hold on to that, if I then let that become a grudge, if I then let that go even deeper and take root and it becomes a bitterness in me, who is damaged by that? It's me. So we need to forgive people when they offend us. And why? Because God has forgiven us. I should imagine that the things that we do really offend God. You know, if we think we're offended, how must he feel about us and the way that sometimes we live and we act? And yet, despite that, he sent Jesus. Jesus died for us and we're forgiven. And for us to be forgiven, if God can forgive us, then shouldn't we forgive other people? Yes. Yes. Isn't that part of who we are? Isn't that part of what we do? So, how do we do this? How do we forgive people? How do we be able to look at people in this way? Well, verse 14 says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together with perfect harmony. When you know that someone loves you, when you know that someone has got that wants the best for you, when you know that you can trust someone, then when issues arise or offence is given, it can be dealt with because all you want is the best for each other. So when we put on love, it's like, you know, it's like the belt that holds our whole outfit together, that keeps all the clothes in place, and it's there and it's secure and it's firm and it's holding those things. And the other thing that we need to do as well is to let the peace that comes from Christ rule in our hearts, because we are called to live in peace and always be thankful. So we're called to allow the peace the Holy Spirit brings to rule in our hearts because we're called to live in peace. We're not called to live in an aggressive situation. We're not called to stir up anxiety and discord. We're called to bring peace. And we're called to always be thankful. So in a world that seems anything but peaceful, to have peace in our hearts is a really great gift. And it's something that a lot of people are looking for. Just that peace, that sense of peace in their heart. So many people are anxious and disturbed. And now having that peace, it's because we know Jesus. And it was as I prayed, you know, he's the one that was able to speak to the storm, to be able to speak to the winds and the waves, to be able to cause them to be still. Sometimes when there's that storm raging in us, when there's that wind that's going on inside of us, when things feel like we're being tossed to and fro, we need Jesus to bring that peace and to speak those words of peace to us. And when that happens, that really is something to be thankful for. So the new life that we've been given, the new clothes that we've put on, that we wear with joy, not only transform us, but it transforms everyone that we come into contact with. I'm going to read you verse 16 and 17. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. When we are transformed on the inside, it transforms everything around us because we have an impact. We make a difference, whoever we're with, whether it's here when we're all together or whether it's in our families or wherever, that these new clothes that we've been put on, people will notice. People will see our new clothes. People will want to know what it is that has changed us. We help each other as we're transformed by the love of God. We're transformed by God the Father through Jesus, who he sent for us. We're transformed by Jesus because of what he's done. Amen. And we're transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, by sharing what we've learnt with each other. And as we sing our songs and as we worship together and as we tell our stories and share our testimonies about what Jesus has done for us, we are sharing God's love and his goodness. And it's something that we can do, each one of us. Each one of us has something that we can bring. And I just want to finish with the words from verse 11, the end of that. And it says this: Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Amen. Christ lives in all of us, and he is all that matters. So as we come and we break bread together, we're reminded of that, aren't we? As we look at this bread here, we're reminded of the body of Christ. We're reminded that he gave up everything for us. And as we take this bread and as we eat it, I want us just to think about that, about what he's done for us. That this new life that he has given us was not bought cheap. He didn't go to Primark for our clothes. He went to the top fashion houses for our clothes. This wasn't a cheap thing that he did for us. It was the most costly thing that he could do for us. And as we break this bread, let's remember that and let's really be thankful for what he's done for us. And then we look at these cups and we're reminded of the blood that Jesus shed for each one of us. And as we take these cups and as we drink this, let's just remind ourselves what those scriptures said, that it's his blood that washes us clean. That as we take this, let's remember that we are clean, not because of what we do, but because of what he has done. for that blood that he has shed for us. And this morning, I'm just going to let us do that. You know, normally I say, oh, you know, pray with the person next to you or share that. But I think this morning, let's really take that on board. Let it be a really personal thing for us this morning.